verses in the Epistle to the Hebrews that I think Epistle was certainly in the minds of many this morning, and I must confess didn't think turning to it and much more capable than I to speak about them, but this is a wonderful epistle that brings before us the glories of Christ. I think I'm right in saying, I may be wrong, but I think this is the only epistle, the only book that starts with God, with the word God. It says in the first verse of Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We have a faint picture of Christ being appointed heir of all things in the story of Isaac and Abraham. Remember the story well of Isaac being offered in figure as a sacrifice, chapter 22 of Israel, set aside in chapter 23 of Genesis. Chapter 24, the unnamed servant seeking a bride. And in chapter 24:5, it says that Abraham made him heir of all his inheritance. And in a far greater way, the Lord Jesus has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Here he is as the creator. All things were made by him. We're told in John chapter 1, who being the very brightness, the very effulgence, the very shining forth of his glory, and the express image of his being, of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself made purgation for sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We start in this great epistle with the majesty of Christ as the creator, the very shining forth of God's glory, the very expression of his being. And we're told that he sat down, an evidence of a completed work, never to be repeated. Men have given their lives for that basic truth. In the past, sadly, people are just giving up these truths and throwing them away. But Christ, we're told here, when he had by himself made purgation for sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then verses, I won't read them, but verses 4 to 11 contrast the Lord Jesus, the supremacy of Christ, with that of angels. And it ends up with that exception, thou art the same, quoting from the Psalm 102, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So we have in the first chapter the supremacy of Christ as God. Chapter 2, as we well know, I'm not saying anything that is not known, but just to bring these matters, I trust, in to our attention in a fresh way. Chapter 2 brings before us Christ as a man. If the chapter 1 is based on Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Chapter 2 is based upon Psalm 8. Verse 6, what is man? Thou art mindful of him. Or the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And we have the wonderful blessings then that come to us as a result of Christ becoming a man. Go on to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or annul him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Secondly, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, not exactly reconciliation, but to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What a wonderful blessing that is. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. Then we have a digression after the first verse of chapter 3, and the thought is taken up again in verse 14 of chapter 4, and it says this. We well know the verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. In those five English words, Jesus, the Son of God, we have encompassed the truth of the essential manhood of Christ and his true deity. Jesus, the man, walked this earth. The Son of God, the one who was ever with God, the eternal Son of God, both God and man in one glorious person. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What a wonderful thought we have here. He's passed right through the heavens. So we have one of these exhortations, many of the let us's of Hebrews, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, apart from the question of sin. That was an impossibility for him. We need to cleave to the person of Christ in all that he is. Satan comes, he said, and finds nothing in me. And so in these powerful negatives we have brought before us. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest, I suppose, if we could put it in another way, although that's not how the Spirit of God puts it, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find greater help in time of need. We had before us the thought of the washing in the wilderness journey. And here we have not a throne of judgment, of fire and of awesomeness that we have in the book of Exodus. But we have a throne of grace. Whilst it is a throne of grace, we ought not to go to the other extreme that is so prevalent today, where there is irreverence sometimes, and using the name of Father in the light way without recognizing the greatness. The reverence becomes him. We're to come, but it is a throne of grace, and we are exhorted to obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. And then we're told, after another digression, in chapter 7, we're told the contrast. We're given the contrast of this great high priest. We're told something of his superiority. And we are told about Melchizedek, this mysterious figure that appears suddenly in Genesis chapter 14. Going back to verse 20, the last verse of the sixth chapter, it talks about, or the last but one verse, it talks about, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Christ is not a priest after the order of Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears suddenly on the page of Holy Scripture. We're told something about him in verse 2. He's King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem. That means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, that made life out of the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. And we're told in verses 4 to 10, how that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and how that the lesser is blessed for the better. Far superior to the Aaronic priesthood. But it argues in verses 11 to 22 how that the Aaronic priesthood was imperfect. No priest had arisen from the tribe of Levi, from the tribe of Judah rather, but there is this priest who lives forever. The Aaronic priesthood, they died, verse 23. They truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. I've gone over these very quickly, but the thought I want to bring before you, and others may wish, or you may wish to do that in your private reading, the supremacy of Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek in relation to the Aaronic priest. The Melchizedek priest was by an oath. That's found in the section 11:22. The Aaronic priest was not. And just one other thought is the perfection of the work of Christ. That's referred to in chapters 9 and 10. And so in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 10 we read, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and I believe the cause should be after sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The work of Christ stands in wonderful contrast to the offerings that were continually offered under the old economy. So we have the perfection of his priesthood. We have the perfection of his person. We have the perfection of his work. And we have later in that chapter, no longer the way into the holiest bar to only the high priest, and he only on one occasion in the year. But we have access into the holiest of all by the new and living word. Now these things are brought before us not to engage our intelligence. They're brought before us and our hearts may be concentrated on the person of the Christ and recognizing who he is. And they're brought before us so that we might have him before us. And we have in chapter 11, the gallery of faith, those who lived on the principle of faith. And I just want to read without any comment chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider him, or perhaps I can read verse 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He's a supreme example of living by faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's been brought before us in this wonderful epistle, in this epistle that deals with our pathway here, with all the trials of the wilderness, with all the temptations to go back and to give up, as the Jews were. And so brought before us, they were wanting to go back to things that they could touch and feel and see, like the temple and the physical sacrifices. They were told to believe in one that they could not see. And so we, in this generation, whilst the world looks around for outward signs, grasping the material, we need to have our minds set upon him, the glory of his person, the perfection of his work, his great heart, the great high priest who is there now pleading for us, and we need to consider him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds.